This is the third Sunday of Advent called Gaudete Sunday. And here are our announcements. We will not have benediction this evening, and the Mass time for this Wednesday is changed. It will be at 7:30, just for this Wednesday. The next catechism class will be on Saturday, December 19th, after the 8:30 Mass. After Mass today, you are invited to attend a reception for Father Brown in the hall. Monday, we will have the cleaning of the chapel after the 8:30 Mass. Today is also the feast of the great patroness of those with troubles of the eye, Saint Lucy. Don't forget to look at your calendar to observe the Ember Days this week. And the O Antiphons begin this Thursday, December 17th. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety, but in every prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God. And may the God of peace, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. At that time, the Jews sent to John from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he acknowledged and did not deny, and he acknowledged, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They therefore said to him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What hast thou to say of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the desert, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said Isaiah the prophet." And they who had been sent were from among the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, "Why then dost thou baptize, if thou art not the Christ, nor Elias, nor the prophet?" John said to them in answer, "I baptize with water, but in the midst of you there has stood one whom you do not know. He it is who is to come after me, who has been set above me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to loose." These things took place at Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Reverend Father, Reverend clergy, and brothers, dear sisters, brethren, today, as you know, is Gaudete Sunday, And so the church, as you know, every year, happens again today, the church rejoices because of the upcoming feast of Christmas. And also because of the foretaste of the future victory and the coming of our Lord and Savior at the end of time. But we also rejoice in a special way today because this is the first public mass of our new priest, a new priest in our community, to offer again, as I said, the Holy Mass before all of you. On this day, he begins to administer the sacraments for the good of the church, for the salvation of souls. And so we say to him, on behalf of us all, congratulations. Congratulations to you, dear Father. Congratulations to the church, who is in desperate need, as you know, of not only priests, but good priests, holy priests, priests of fervor and zeal, ardor, willing to spend their lives for the honor of God, the preservation of the holy faith, the celebration of the true Catholic Mass and liturgy, and for the salvation of souls. Of course, most of you were not present at the ordination ceremony. Before then, as you may presume, Father was ordained subdeacon, since he had already received the minor orders, subdeacon, deacon, and then on Saturday, priesthood. I cannot help, nor can any of us priests who were present, we cannot help but think back on me now, almost 48 years. Think of the day when that happened to me, when I became a priest. And I have to tell you, the drama of that moment years ago, and my reverence and love of the priesthood, my appreciation of that ceremony has not decreased over the years. It has rather greatly increased. When I, after the bishop, imposed my hands, as we all did, the clergy, to welcome him into the ranks of the priestly society, I must tell you that it is a dramatic moment, very dramatic, because when I saw the bishop impose hands on his head, and then as the matter of the sacrament, and then recite the words of the form, and knew at that moment, took place in a moment, he was physically changed. He was not like the rest of men. And you know, from that moment on, he actually looked different. He seemed different because, you see, of the power that he received, of the eternal, a share in the eternal priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because of the eternal character that was placed upon his soul, a physical thing, a real and true transformation and elevation, a perfect association with our Lord and Savior in the hypostatic union, a fusion onto the very priesthood of Christ, enabling him by his priestly character, which, as I told you, is eternal. That is to say, in heaven, just like the other priests in heaven, he's still a priest. Even in hell, should he have the misfortune of winding up there, he still retains the character of the priesthood. It is eternal. No one can take it away. No one can diminish it. And no matter what happens to him in life, and I've told him many times, our Lord has many surprises for you in the course of your life as you now begin your life. Many surprises, many shocks without mentioning all of the trials and disappointments and sufferings that are ahead of you. It's a good thing that God does not reveal them to you. It's a good thing. He didn't do it to me. And I'm so grateful for it. Because had I known what was in store for me in every respect, I cannot tell you that I would have had the courage to receive holy priesthood. But, nevertheless, he had to place his trust in God, who, if he gave him and continues to give him all these trials, he will give him as well the courage, the manhood, the maturity, the strength to bear them all generously, manfully, heroically, holily. And so he received on that day the power, you see, to offer the Holy Eucharist as sacrifice, see, to make present on the altar, really, not in a symbol, not by representation, but really, the passion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to administer the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, to change the body and blood, both by the consecration of bread and wine, into his true body and blood. And that sacramental separation brings Jesus Christ's passion and death on the altar. And then to distribute that Eucharist to all of you in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, and to unite you with our divine Savior, really and truly present in you from his hands. And so the bishop, you see, after imposing hands, took the oil of the catechumens and anointed his hands that became sacramentals. Bless. Receive the power to bless and sanctify all those people, all those objects that are brought to you. And as well, in fulfilling the words, the commands of our Lord, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you shall retain, they are retained. Freely you have received, freely give. And after those words, the chasuble is pinned up. When he hears those words, it's unpinned and he looks like a normal priest offering the Holy Mass. And in fact, that was his first Mass. He concelebrated the only time in the Roman Rite, the only time that a priest offers the Mass together with the bishop, saying all the words. It was a very dramatic moment for me to hear him say, "This is my body. This is my blood." Very impressive, very dramatic. And at the same time, recalling to my mind the first time I ever said it, it renewed in me all of what he experiences and experienced for the first time. Looking forward to all the many masses that are in store for him in the days and years to come. He received and obeyed the commandment, because I told all of our seminarians, you see, right now, you believe you are called to the priesthood. You believe, you are confident that you have a calling, a vocation to the priesthood and religious life. And by the judgment of your superiors, we concur. But, we don't know for sure. That's not my decision. I don't give the vocation. That's up to Almighty God, up to our Lord and Savior. And so, when he was called that last time by his name, Atsum, I'm present. That's when you have the call. That's when you know. When the bishop calls your name through his master of ceremonies, then you know for sure that you have been given a mission, a commission by God directly. No other minister, no other Protestant pastor can enjoy those assurances. That you know you're called by Almighty God to be a priest. In fulfillment of the command of our Lord and Savior at the Last Supper, remember that the Last Supper is not the Mass. The Last Supper was interrupted with the first Mass. But when our Lord and Savior changed the bread and wine at that first Mass into his body and blood and anticipated his own death by it, he said to his apostles, "Do this in remembrance of me," a command, "do this." And by those words, those men, you call now apostles, received the same power, the same character, the same privileges, and the same responsibilities as Father did on that blessed day. That's when they became priests. And by the imposition of hands, so did Reverend Father. Priests, to remind you, because it's easily forgotten in these days of secularism, even among priests, remember, that priests dispense mysteries of God, offer gifts and sacrifices. They dispense the mysteries of God to you, to me. And make Calvary present. The same worship that our Lord and Savior offered to his Father on the cross in his name as his divine Son in the flesh. And in our name, since he united himself to us by the incarnation, and especially so by the sacrament of baptism, which priests dispense and administer. True worship, the only worship that is worth anything in the eyes of God, is what only priests can celebrate and offer to our Father in heaven and impart its benefits to us, to those who are united to him at the altar, and allow us to share in the worship of our Lord and Savior through his priest at Mass and the Holy Eucharist. This is the work of the priest, to save souls, to offer divine worship, first of all, then to save souls, forgive sins, and impart divine life. That's why we call priest Reverend Father. That's the reason. Because he gives you life. The life that we call sanctifying grace, that each of us value more than our own human life. Remember, too, this is something that many priests have forgot. Remember, too, that a priest belongs to Jesus Christ first, not to you. not to me. He belongs to Christ. He has his interests in mind first of all, not the consideration of human opinion. I've said to them, if you consider men's opinions first and what they think of you, you are ruined right from the beginning. It's not the opinion of men that count. It's our Lord's honor that counts. His doctrine, his opinions, his principles, and so on. He belongs to Christ. That's why we say you are a priest of Jesus Christ, detached from everybody and everything. He belongs to all of you because he does not belong to anyone. And that's why people, and I have even had Protestants see me privately, because I know, Father, that as a priest, you can't say anything to anybody. I've even had that happen many times. Non-Catholics come to a priest because they trust him, because they see in him a representative of Jesus Christ, more than their own pastors and ministers who are married. Priest is unmarried, belongs to no one, detached from everything, so that he belonged to Christ first and through him to all of you second. You know, I've said this in the past, but I want to say it again as a last tribute to the priesthood as it resides in this young priest. I can say young because I'm not young anymore. When you become a priest, I've told you, you receive divine character, the third character of our holy faith. Baptism, one, confirmation, second, and the third most perfect union with Christ, the holy priesthood. By that ordination, by that character, you know what happens to a soul? He is fused, yes, literally fused onto Jesus Christ, fused onto him in his priestly life, in his priestly nature, in his human nature, and through that human nature to his divine one, residing in the person of Christ as the divine Son of God. That's what makes him share in the priesthood of Christ. There's only one priest, Jesus Christ. He's the only priest. And all other priests share, participate in that one priesthood. That's what makes them able to offer the Holy Mass. Remember at the altar, who's offering the Mass? Remember I told you? It's Christ our Lord who offers the Mass. And he's using his instrument, albeit unworthy. He uses his instrument, the priest to whom he has fused himself, joined with him. That's why the priest wears vestments, to, as it were, cloak his humanity, his own personality, as it were. Even at the consecration, he loses his own identity. He takes on the identity of Jesus Christ, who says the words through him, "This is my body, this is my blood." It's the words of Christ. We say, in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. That's how intimate is the bond, a physical bond. And that implies a need, a command, that if it does not happen, that priest will be punished. Yes, punished. And eternally so. And so it says in the Imitation of Christ, the priest, you have not taken on a privilege more than you have taken on a burden, a responsibility, a duty that is very grave. And so a priest is bound by his training and by his sanctity, by his prayer. What is he bound to do? To take on the thoughts of the Savior, the desires of the Savior, his mind, his principles, his words and sentiments. So that when you see the priest and when you look at him and when you speak to him, you're speaking to another Christ. In fact, he is called an ambassador of Christ. That's what makes priests, when they are fulfilling their responsibility, so lovable, because they know they want to be near Christ. I've told this story often when I was studying in Europe. And I was walking in the street by myself in my habit in Switzerland, in Fribourg, in fact. There was a group of school children led by their teacher in the street. And as soon as they saw me, they broke line. They all surrounded me, lifting their hands. So they had to touch each hand. Why? Because they want to touch the hand that touches God. That's how revered the priesthood is supposed to be. And so, when you speak to Father, any Father, he is supposed to speak with you words of God, salvation, hope. I've told the fathers myself, if you're in the midst of people, and after that you have left, if they do not feel closer to God, you have failed. That's the degree of union with priest's mind and Christ's. Who was there in the life of our divine Savior who, when they have seen him, who spoke with him, did not feel inspired and edified? They saw something of the majesty of God in the priest, as well as his humility and meekness and strength. Because when a penitent or a person in need comes to a priest, they don't want to feel as if they were in front of a lump of jello. They want to feel him strength, that they can lean on him, place their burdens on him, to walk, as it were, to feel as if they are freed, at least for a little while. And so then the Father speaks words of comfort, of instruction, sometimes of discipline. And then at the end, he puts those burdens back on the shoulders of that layman who now feels encouraged, ready to bear his troubles meritoriously, generously. And at Mass, so united is the priest. Look at, like, for example, St. John Vianney, St. Charles Borromeo, St. Philip Neri, the second apostle of Rome. When he offers the Holy Mass, he's not only the instrument of Christ, he is the human partner. So that our Lord's sentiments, the feelings, the wishes, the desires of offering himself again in this sacrificial immolation that he offers to our Father in heaven, renewing, continuing his bloody sacrifice on Calvary. When he does that, he uses the priest and his own life, the priest's own sufferings, his own trials, his own prayer. So when the priest picks up the paten and places you on it, on that bread, many grains make one bread, and so do you make one body that becomes the body of Christ. He places on that paten, first of all, himself. Dear Lord, I offer with my Savior, my High Priest, my own life and sufferings, and even my death, whenever it will be, under whatever circumstances you desire, I offer this in union with yours for the salvation of souls, your souls. And so he is then the great mediator with our Lord between God and men. And what else? When our Lord, you see, made reparation for you so must the priest. That's why I've told you more than once, I'm doing penance for you, because I know you're not doing enough yourself. I'm making satisfaction for you. And so we have now another priest to do that for you, to make reparation for your sins, to do penance for your sins, and to bring down upon you God's blessing through his holy mass. And so you see, great holiness is required to be a good priest. Lofty prayer, mystic prayer, yes, mystic prayer, infused contemplation, that's what is required. Yes, we're all called to it. But priests, first of all, it is a command. And if they have not reached that holiness that reflects the Savior's, they have failed. And they will be responsible. What are we to say about priests then who commit grave sins? There's no describing what is in store for them. But when we see a new priest, how many hopes do we have? How many assurances do we have from the mercy of God that this young priest will compensate in some way for the abuses of the others? When they see the face of Christ in him, which gives us hope. Because you see the priest, see, he's supposed to love us all in Christ because he belongs to no other person personally. He is supposed to love the people nobody loves. And let me tell you, that's a tall order. But he has to do it. The reason is because he is commanded to relive the life of Christ, not only in his heart, in his soul, but even in his body. And that's the reason why our divine Lord sends priests sufferings of all kinds, unimaginable ones. Yes, I assure you, without even your imagining what disappointments and trials priests go through. Because in that, they are uniting themselves with the life of Jesus Christ, with his sufferings, with those of Christ at Mass. But, and this is the last thing I want you to know, despite all the trials, all the sufferings, all the hardships, there is no life, and I assure you of this from personal experience, there is no life more joyful, more rewarding, more fulfilling. I must tell you, I cannot imagine, although I look upon people, and every one of you I know has many great trials and pains. I know that. I know many of them myself, that you must live with and bear courageously to the end. But I myself, despite all of those things and despite my own, I cannot imagine a life more joyful, more in compensation, way and above the tears of sorrow. I cannot imagine the tears of joy in the soul of a priest because of the secrets that our divine Lord shares with him at the altar. Yes, that's true. Because of the comforts, the assurances, the expression of affection that our divine Lord expresses to his priests. You are a priest of Jesus Christ, Father, and many happy years are in store for you, far and above more and greater than the sorrows and trials and efforts that are in store for you. And that's what I wanted you to know about, well, this special day. the day of the first public Mass of Father Brown. And I know you wish him and pray not only for him, but with him at this first public Mass before all of you. It's a rare privilege for me, in fact. Think about this, will you? And say a little prayer for us all of us priests, who are in desperate need of the prayers that you alone can offer to keep them and all of us faithful to our obligations to our Lord and to souls. May God bless you.